You can remain seated. Hebrews chapter number 12 is where we're going to be at this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 25. It says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray and we'll get to the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd teach us. Lord, we understand the roads are icy and the roads are bad. We know that several folks are not able to make it in, and we understand that all completely. But God, I pray that while we're here and those that have been able to make it in and those that will hear this message later, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us be able to apply the truths to our lives so that we can be able to just grow in our faith and grow in our worship of you. We pray for your will to be done ultimately. We'll praise you and thank you for what you do. Teach us your word. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. Here again in verse number 20. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our text is going to be found in verse number 27. And here, well, there's a comparison in verse number 27. The Bible says, and this is the word, "Yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken." And so here there's a comparison of things that are shaken. And he talks about shaking here on earth and shaking things there in heaven. And it says, "As of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." So here, God has referenced some fact that he's going to be shaking some stuff up, and there's a comparison made between things that are shaken and things that cannot be shaken. And so here we're going to preach a message to you this morning entitled, "The Unshakable Things." The Unshakable Things. Here, the word unshakable, if we were to look it up, the word unshakable means unmoved. We can also use other synonyms for it. We can say something that is firm, something that is staunch, something resolute, something sure, certain, fixed, secure, constant, or even absolute. And we refer to the Word of God as our absolute truth. It is our moral compass. It is our guide in life. The Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58, "To be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Understand that our labor is not in vain, or it's not empty, it's not worthless when it's done in the Lord. Now our labor when it's done in self is vain, it is empty. But our labor when it is done for the Lord and when it is done for the glory of God, our labor is not in vain in that area. Our labor will always return fruit. Our labor will always grow. God will always reward you for faithfulness in your life. But here we're going to focus on things that are unshakable and those things which cannot be shaken. And in your Christian life, I believe there are four things and four areas that cannot be shaken. And we need to be able to understand that. The devil may fight you, the devil may tempt you, but there are things in your Christian life that the devil cannot destroy and the devil cannot ruin in your life because they are unshakable. They are resolute. They are sure. They are fixed. They are constant. They are absolute. And we're going to look at those four things here this morning. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we'll look at the first one. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The first one I want you to notice, things that are unshakable, is the teachings of Christ. This is the Word of God. The teachings of Christ are unshakable, or the Bible. It is unshakable in our life. It is resolute. It is absolute. It is always going to stand the test of time. Here the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof,
for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We just studied the book of 2 Timothy and we broke down this passage on several occasions. I've preached from these verses multiple times in the last 18 months. And here we understand that the Word of God is given to us by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed, meaning that just as God spoke the world into existence back in Genesis chapter 1, as referenced in John chapter number 1, just like God spoke that into existence, God spoke His very Word into existence as well. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." In Psalms 119, verse number 89. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Not only is God's Word inspired, but God's Word is preserved for us. It is given to us. We have the very Word of God. It is the same Word of God that the apostles had written. It is the same Word of God that God had used the 40 different writers over a period of 1,600 years to pen the Word of God. It is the same Word of God that is settled in heaven. We have it here on earth today. The teachings of Christ, they are unshakable. These are the things which cannot be shaken in our lives. Again, though turmoil may come, stress may come, trials may come in your life, temptation may come in your life, but the Word of God is always going to be there. The Word of God is going to be steadfast. It's going to be sure. We understand that man has tried to destroy the Bible throughout the ages. We know that martyrs have given their lives because they would not recant Scripture. We know the Romans tried to burn all the copies there in the Colosseum. Communist Russia trying to burn the Bibles as well. And up until recently, when they've been allowing the church to thrive, they've been allowing Bibles to come into their country. We understand that Communist China is burning Bibles, and Communist China is destroying even churches today, tearing them down as we speak. But the Bible says that God has preserved His Word. And here we have it with us today. We have no doubt that the King James Bible is God's Word for English-speaking people. We have no doubt that this is God's inspired and preserved Word for us today. There are many different versions that are out there. There are many different changes that have been made to the Word of God. But we know that we can take our King James Bible and we can compare it to the ancient manuscripts, and it is verbatim, word for word. We know that this has been preserved for God's people. We understand also that the Word of God is our foundation. And there's been an all-out attack on Scripture, because your Bible says in Psalms chapter 11, verse number 3, that if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the devil knows that. Listen, the devil knows more Bible than most of us know. And the devil knows that Bible verse is there, and he understands that if he were to destroy the foundations, that the Christians couldn't be able to do anything. So what does he do? He attacks the Word of God. He brings confusion to the Word of God. He begins to try to make compromises to the Word of God. And so we understand that that's a battle that takes place. It's a battle that's ongoing. It's a battle that will never end, of course, till Jesus Christ comes back. We understand we're going to be battling for the Word of God. The sad part is, Brother Throw, the battle for the Word of God has crept into the independent Baptist churches. They got a bunch of people that claim to be Baptist. They claim to be following the Baptist distinctives, which place a high priority on the Word of God, and they've compromised their stands on the King James Bible. There's so many of them that have compromised, and they've left the very Word of God to something they said was easier, to something they said that was less controversial, to something that didn't condemn them for the sins that they were practicing. The Bible tells us the Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us in John chapter 1, verse number 14. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the Word of God in the flesh. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Everything that He did in His life was a fulfillment of the very words of God. And the Bible tells us over in 1 and 2 Peter that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And if we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, then we have got to live our lives fulfilling the Word of God as well, putting to practice the truths that we have heard. These things are unshakable. These things will always remain. And your Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Now, I understand that we live in a day and age where fake news is running rampant. We live in a day and age where you don't know what you can and cannot believe. But when it comes to the Word of God, we know that we can believe it because it is the truth from heaven. So here, this is one of the unshakable things this morning. That is the teachings of Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Not only are the teachings of Christ unshakable this morning, but secondly, I want you to know that the true church is unshakable this morning. The true church is unshakable this morning. The church is not, the true church that lines up with the Word of God is not trying to figure out who they are. They're not trying to figure out their identity. They're not trying to figure out the truths that they are standing on. We stand on the very Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith and practice. And we understand that as a true church, we're going to line up with the teachings of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, but if I tarry long, again, Paul had written this to Timothy because he wanted to come and visit him. But he said, Timothy, if I'm not able to come and visit you, if I tarry long, if I'm not able to come and be with you, I've written this, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He said, there's a way you ought to conduct yourself in God's house, and you've got to know as a man of God that you ought to conduct yourself in the right manner. And as a child of God, we've got to conduct ourselves in the right manner in the house of God. And then he references that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You've heard me describe this many times before, but I'll say it again simply by repetition and so that you understand it. The ground is the foundation. This is the place. The church is the place where we learn the truths of the Word of God. Listen, I understand that you can read your Bible on your own, and I understand that you can have personal devotions on your own, and you ought to do those things. But the church is where we come to be able to learn the Word of God. The Sunday school hours where we come and we're able to teach the Word of God to God's people, and we get a better understanding of Scripture. This is the place where we learn the truths of the Word of God. The church of God is the ground of truth. It is the foundation. It is the place where we know it is a haven from this world. Listen, the church is not trying to be like the world. If it's a true church, it's not trying to be like the world, because this is a haven from the things of the world. This is a place of protection from the influences of the world. We're trying to separate ourselves from the things of this world so that we can grow closer to God. This is the ground where the truth exists. But also, it is the pillar of truth. The pillar is a support. We often use pillars today as a thing of decoration. We have pillars that are here in the auditorium. And these pillars, some of them are light and some of them are not so light. But we have them there simply for decoration. In this day, the pillars that stood were not for decoration. They were for support, for the structure. And there are structures that still stand over in ancient Greece, that are there over in the Mesopotamian area. And you'll find a lot of those structures that are still there in the Mediterranean area that are still standing, that were standing back in those days. And many of them, like the Parthenon, you'll see the pillars that are still standing and holding up a roof. It is the foundation. And we understand that it is the support that the truth is built upon. So here, the church is not just the ground or the foundation of the truth, but the church is a pillar. It is a supporter of truth. Listen, the church ought not come out and support all the things of this world. The church ought not come out and support all the different activities and all the different events of this world. We are separate from the world. We are to support truth and truth alone. The church is not to be into every different cause that is going around in this world today. We stand apart, and we ought to be a place that supports the truth. We don't support the modern movements. We don't support the things that are contemporary to the day. No, we support the truths of the Word of God. If God says it, then we're going to support it no matter what. Listen, we may not always like the truth, but we're going to support the truth. Amen. Sometimes the truth is a hard pill to swallow. But we're going to get up and we're going to preach, thus saith the Lord, and we're going to support the truth, because the church is the pillar of truth. That means it is the supporter of truth. It's the place where truth is being upheld. It is the place where truth is going to stand the test of time. Jesus Christ said over in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, that He would build His church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. That means that as long as the truth is being proclaimed, and as long as there's a true church that is there and is proclaiming the very truths of the Word of God, that the gates of hell will not be victorious in that place. Understand that hell may take over our town and hell may take over our society, but hell doesn't have to take over our church. Amen. The gates of hell will not prevail. We are on the offensive. By the way, gates are defensive. Gates are closed because they're a defensive mechanism. That means the church ought not be on the defense. The church ought to be on the offense for the cause of Christ. And it's time that we stand up and we say, thus saith the Lord, and we get offensive about some things. Here, we are the true church. The true church is unshakable. The teachings of Christ are unshakable. Go back to John chapter number 10. Now we'll get to thirdly, some things that are unshakable. John chapter number 10. Not only are the teachings of Christ unshakable, which is the Word of God, not only is the true church unshakable, it is the pillar and ground of truth. But also thirdly, I want you to notice in John chapter 10, we see the treasure choice is unshakable. This is the choice of salvation. The treasure choice. John chapter 10. Here the Jews, we'll go back a little bit and give you some context. Verse number 22. And it was in Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Hey, it was winter there, just like it's winter here. Praise God. Verse number 24. I never noticed that before. Verse number 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Here, the Jews are coming to him and they're just asking bluntly. And Jesus answered them very bluntly. He said, I told you, and you believe not. I told you who I was, and you chose not to believe me. Isn't that how it is oftentimes in our lives? Jesus Christ tells us, the Word of God tells us, God, if you would just show me. I wonder many times God looking at us like, I did show you. It's in your Bible. You didn't believe it. Here, Jesus says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Hey, Brother Anthony, there's a verse that goes along with that. The works I do in my Father's name, the messenger is just as good as the message. Amen. Right here, verse number 26. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you, do you hear the voice of God? I'm not asking if you hear an audible voice from heaven, but do you hear God speaking to your hearts? When you have your personal devotion time, when you have your personal prayer time, when God puts something upon your heart to go and to hand a gospel tract to somebody that's near you, do you hear God's voice? But more importantly, do you listen to God's voice? He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And then he says, and they follow me. Meaning they hear my voice and they obey my voice. We hear the voice of God and many times we know what God wants us to do. But do we always obey the truths of the Word of God? Here he says, verse number 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here we see the treasure choice, and that treasure choice is the choice of salvation. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And then he says, and I give unto them eternal life. These are verses that we often use in reference for eternal security, that God gives us eternal life. And he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. You understand that no man can take your salvation away, not even yourself. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. And then he says in verse number 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here you are in the hand of Christ, and here Christ's hand is in the hand of God, and no man is able to pluck you out of Christ's hand or out of God's hand. He says, I and my Father are one. I saw an illustration that was given some time ago. A preacher friend of mine, he had taken... And he had given this illustration. He had somebody ball up their hand. He said, that is you inside the hand of Christ. And then he had somebody else come in and put their hand on top of theirs. He said, that is God's hand on top of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to give some added security, he pulled out some duct tape and he duct taped their hands together. He said, no man is able to pluck you out. Try to pull your hands apart. It's not possible. He said, no, that's how your salvation is. It's secured in Christ. No man's able to pluck you out of God's hand. And we understand the treasure choice, that choice of salvation is unshakable. I can't lose my salvation. God's not going to take my salvation away. No church member, no pope, nobody who claims to be an oracle of God. Nobody can take my salvation away from me. I thank God for the fact that the treasure choice is unshakable this morning. My salvation is secured. It's secured in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We have a song of that in our hymn book. But I've always admired the truth that is there. I've always loved the way that He stated that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. What have I committed to Him? I committed to Him my heart. I committed to Him my soul. I committed to Him my faith. I said, Lord, I want to ask you to receive in my heart. Would you take me to heaven when I die? I put my hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, and He keeps that. I don't have to worry about whether or not I have that anymore. It's not mine to keep. Salvation is not mine to keep. Now it's mine to live. Because salvation is more than a doctrine, it's a way of life, and I ought to live like I'm saved. Amen. But salvation is not mine to keep. It is Jesus Christ's gift to me, and He has secured it. He has kept it for me. He's able to keep it until we're secured in heaven that glorious day. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13 says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Just like you know your name this morning, just like you know your birthday this morning, just like you may know your address and you know all the details about yourself, just like you know those things, you can have that 100% assurance that you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven when you die. That is the treasure choice. The devil can attack you. The devil can try to destroy you. The devil can bring all hell in your life. The devil can do to you just like he did to Job. But the devil cannot take your salvation from you. He cannot change your eternal destination. He can't take you to hell, so he tries to make your life a living hell here on earth. Understand, there are times where people begin to genuinely doubt their salvation. And when you doubt those things, you remember this. Satan's going to come to you with questions, but the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and make a statement. The devil's going to come to you and say, yea, hath God said. And the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and say, you're lost, you need to get saved. He's not going to question things. He's going to make statements. And many times when the devil comes, he comes with those questions, and those questions come and they try to doubt, and they try to cause some doubt and concern. But when the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you'll know, because he comes with those statements and he tells you, you need to get saved. By the way, you'll also know when God's will, what God's will is for your life, because the Lord will tell you. He'll tell you in those statements. When Brother Thoreau was called to preach, he wasn't debating about whether or not he needed to preach. Brother Nick, when you were called to preach, you weren't debating about that. Brother Anthony, myself, we weren't debating about that. We knew God was impressing our hearts, and God said, you're going to be a vessel that's set apart to preach the Word of God. Now, we may have fought it for a little while, but there was no doubt. The Holy Spirit came with a statement. He didn't come with a question. He says, I need you. I'm going to use you in this way. And God began to burden our hearts about those things, and salvation is the same exact way. God burdens our hearts. Understand, many times we doubt, and I had several friends of mine over the years that doubted their salvation, and one of the first questions to always ask is, are you reading your Bible and are you praying like you should? Because most of the time when we doubt things, it's because we're not in the Word of God like we should be. Right. We're not walking with God the way we should be. We're not right with God like we should be. And as I said, I believe it was on either Sunday night or a Wednesday night, our faith is always proportionate to our knowledge. There's three aspects we need to understand. Our faith is always in an object. Our faith is only as strong as our knowledge of that object. And as our knowledge of that object grows, so then our faith grows. Now, our faith, of course, for salvation is in Jesus Christ. Your faith will grow as your knowledge of Christ grows. And as your understanding and knowledge of Him and as your obedience to Christ grows, then so your faith will grow as well. So we understand this morning the teachings of Christ are unshakable. The true church is unshakable. The treasured choice, which is salvation, is unshakable. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to finish up where we started. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire.
Here the Bible says there's a kingdom one day that cannot be moved. Here, fourthly, I want you to notice this would be referenced as the timeless consummation. I understand, big word, hard to spell. The timeless consummation, it simply means eternity in heaven. Eternity in heaven. Your eternal destination is unshakable. Your eternity in heaven is unshakable. Now listen, I understand what the Bible says, and the Bible tells us over in 1st and 2nd Peter, and even in Revelation, that God is going to melt the elements with a fervent heat, and God is going to destroy the heaven and the earth that He has made, and He's going to make, according to Revelation chapter number 20, He's going to make, or chapter number 21, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, and the Bible tells us that that eternity in heaven that we have is unshakable. It cannot be taken away from us. It cannot be moved. There is a kingdom here that we're going to receive one day when we're able to walk on the streets of gold, when we're able to walk into glory, and that kingdom cannot be moved. That kingdom is unshakable. That eternity in heaven is unshakable. And here we understand these unshakable things are given to us. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, the very next chapter. Look at verse number 14. Here the Bible says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We understand that we're just pilgrims passing through. We got the song, it's number 485. "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We're looking forward to that day, one day, when we get to go to glory, praise God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. The Bible talks about Abraham and Sarah, and it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Here the Bible tells us very plainly and very clearly that we are to be seeking after a country, that we are strangers on a journey, that we are pilgrims here on this earth, and we're looking forward to being able to go to heaven one day. And here in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." This is why we were talking just the other day, and just last week in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2, to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because listen, if we are mindful of all the things on this earth, you're going to go back to the worldly things that you came out of. You're going to go back to the worldly sins that you were saved from. If all you're doing is filling your mind and filling your time and filling your days with the things of this world, then you're going to go back to the things of this world. But if you're filling your mind with the things of God and you're reading the Word of God and you're having sweet fellowship with God and you've got a desire in your heart to get closer to God than ever before, then all you're going to do is you're going to desire the things of heaven and you're going to look forward to going to glory one day. So many Christians, and I've heard this statement most of my life and I can't stand it most of the time. This statement has been made many a times. Brother Throw, you've heard it. A lot of old timers used to always say it. You're going to be, you get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. Okay? Honestly. Have you heard that statement? I've heard that statement my whole life. That you get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't think it's possible. Because the more heavenly minded we get, the more burdened we get about the world that we live in. And the more we have a desire to reach others with the gospel message. And what does more earthly good than reaching more and more people with the gospel message? Being heavenly minded. Again, people use that phrase and they use that statement and they got good intentions, but they're just wrong. If we are mindful of this country that God has saved us from, if we're mindful of this world that we've been saved out of, we're going to go back to the things of the world. Here, verse 15, "they might have had opportunity to have returned." I'm sure you can go back in your life and you can go back to some pivotal crossroads in your life where you had opportunity to return back to the sins that God saved you from,
where you had opportunity to return back to the world. By the way, you can go back in your mind and you can maybe even think of different people in your life that chose that other path. They chose to go back to the things of the world. Why? Because it was an opportunity. Where temptation and opportunity meet, sin will follow. And here, there's an opportunity. And if you've been mindful of the things of this world and you get mindful of all the different amenities that this world has, the devil's going to make sure you have an opportunity to return to that. He's going to make sure. But here, verse 16, but now they desire a better country. And because they desire the heavenly, notice what verse 16 says. I love it. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Because they were heavenly minded, because they were focused on the things of glory, because they were focused on trying to make the best of their situation and to bring a little bit of heaven to earth where they're at, God was not ashamed to be called their God because He's prepared a place for them. I wonder, as we go throughout our day and as we go throughout our experiences and as we go throughout the different schedules that we have and as we fill our day with all the different events, I wonder if the decisions that we made, if God's ashamed to be called our God. You ever thought about that? Now, many times we go throughout our day and sometimes we don't share the gospel with somebody because we're simply ashamed of who we are, or we're ashamed of our lack of a testimony, or we don't want to cause an uproar, we don't want to cause a stir. And sometimes there's times where in our Christian life we may be ashamed of certain things, but here the Bible says that if we are focused on the things of this world, that God's ashamed to be called our God. But if we're focused on the things of heaven, that God's not at all ashamed. Now I want to live my life in such a way where the God of heaven's not ashamed of me. Now that would be a powerful testimony. Honestly, and I believe Paul was able to live that. He said his testimony was that I may win Christ. What was he saying? I want to win God's approval in my life. Listen, if we were to be so focused on the things of God and to be so focused on the things of heaven and be so focused on everything that God wanted us to achieve for Him, I think God can look down from heaven and say, I see my son down there. I see my daughter down there. I'm proud of them. I'm not ashamed of them one bit. God's able to say, I'm not at all ashamed of us. Here, this is the timeless consummation. We understand because of these unshakable things. Here, again, the Bible tells us in verse 28 that we need to serve God. We need to share these truths with others. And as we do this, then we will be consumed with the things of God. And the Bible says that our God, in verse 29, is a consuming fire. When you get consumed with the things of God, you will be consumed by God. That's that old phrase, Brother Thoreau, that you used to use about, was it Oliver B. Green? I set myself on fire of God and people come and watch me burn. Right there, because God's a consuming fire. When you get consumed with the things of God, the byproduct is God setting your life on fire. Setting your life on fire with the things of God. Understand, many times we've got to make a choice. Go with me to 2 Corinthians and we'll be done. Chapter 4. There's a decision we've got to make. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. That means you've gotten weary. That means you've gotten tired. That means there's been a struggle. And by the way, sometimes you're going to get tired. Sometimes you're going to get weary in the ministry. Sometimes you're going to get weary when you're the only one doing right. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's why we talk about personal daily devotions. That inner man being renewed. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. The trial, the burden, the struggle, it works for you. You say, how's that working for me? Here, it's for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen
are eternal. Listen, we are looking forward to the things that we're not able to see right now. And we're trusting God by faith. And we're able to pursue the will of God for our lives, not fully seeing everything God has for us, but understanding that God's way is better than our way, understanding that God's will is better than our will, understanding that God knows best. And sometimes we're going to be pursuing after things that are unseen as of this moment. But as we do that, God provides the way. You see, in your life, you've got to have a little bit of discipline. Discipline in your life is choosing between what I want now versus what I want most. See, we live in a world of instant gratification. And we live in a world that says you can have this and you can have it right now. And the debate is, should I take this now? What I want now, how does it compare with what I want most? As I'm raising my children, and as you're raising your children, yes, right now you may want to give in to the crying or to the rebellion, to the thing that they're constantly hounding you about. You may want to give in to that, but the reality is, do I want to focus on the here and now, or is there something greater that I'm pushing for? You see, discipline in your life doesn't look at the here and now. It looks at what I want most and the direction where we're headed. As I'm raising my children, the Bible tells me in Proverbs to spare not for their crying. And there are times where you've got to discipline your child, and yes, it may be difficult, and you may have to weep your way through disciplining your own child. But we're not to spare simply because they shed the waterworks. We're to discipline our children for the glory of God. Why? Because we understand the direction we're trying to get them to go. And we understand the end result of where we're headed. Many people, they crumble to the here and now. Well, this is difficult, so I don't want to do this. Well, understand that this may be difficult, but in order to get to the end result of where you're headed, you've got to go through the difficult circumstance. And we've got to make sure that we have some discipline in our Christian life. By the way, it takes some character. That takes some maturity as a child of God. And by the way, a mark of maturity is being able to delay gratification. You see, the immature, they want it here and they want it now.
I want it.
Right? That's what the immature one does. But the disciplined one, the mature one says, we can have it, just not right now. We can have it, it's just going to take a little bit of time. It's going to take a little bit of effort. It's going to take a little bit of discipline and structure and commitment. By the way, this is why most of us have gotten into situations that we've gotten into with perpetual debts. Because we've gotten to where we've been immature in certain areas and we've chosen the instant gratification versus the long term. All right? And we've got to make sure that we're not looking just for the temporal, just for the here and now, but rather we're planning ahead for the future and we're looking to change the family tree. We need to focus on that which is eternal and not that which is temporal, not that which is here and now. I've used the illustration tons of times and I'll use it again. This is why so many celebrities and athletes within 10 years of their retirement from their field, whatever it is, movies or sports or whatever, within 10 years they are flat broke because they wasted every bit of it with riotous living. They were living for the instant gratification. They weren't planning for anything in the future. They were very immature in those areas and we do the same thing. We want everything that everybody else around us has. While not realizing that we're not building mansions here on earth, we're looking forward to a mansion in heaven one day. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. Looking forward to the things that God has prepared for us. You see, this world is no match. It pales in comparison for us as a child of God. You see, it makes sense for a lost person to try to heap up riches here on this earth because this earth is the best that gets for them. But for us as a child of God, this is the worst it gets. It just gets better from here. Amen. Brother Rule at church camp preached to the teenagers, keep the fork, the best is yet to come. You remember that? Keep the fork, the best is yet to come. In your Christian life. Listen, it's not the here and now. It's not the temporal. It's the eternal that we're looking forward to. Keep the fork, the best is yet to come. So here we have some unshakable things. The teachings of Christ, the true church, the treasured choice, and the timeless consummation. These things are unshakable in our lives. And though the world may crumble all around us, and though the world may be getting set, maybe beginning to set the stage for all the different things that are happening as far as prophecy is concerned, and as far as the end times are concerned, we understand all that. But as all this fake news is all around us, there are things in our lives that are unshakable. And we need to rest assured in these unshakable things. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. We have these unshakable things. The question is, what are we going to do with the unshakable things? What are we going to do with the truths that we've been given? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to rest our faith and our cause in these unshakable things, the teachings of Christ, the true church, the treasured choice, and the timeless consummation. We're looking forward to that day in heaven one day. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us while we're here on earth to take and to share these unshakable things with everybody around us, to make a difference in those that we come in contact with. Use us, guide us, please. Bless those, Lord, that were not able to be here. I pray, Lord, you'd give grace. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with all those that are affected by the weather. We love you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist